But really, it is just a treat to be with you all. I hope you all enjoyed a wonderful Thanksgiving on Thursday. You eat some good food. Perhaps you drank some fine beverages that was a delight to the palate. But you know, when you think about the joy of fellowship on that day, or the good food and drink, or maybe a wonderful dessert, you know, 48 hours later, it's history. You know, does that Cabernet really still linger in your palate? You think about how fleeting the physical is. We go to the feast, and God in his wisdom knows that in 8 days we can get a preview of coming attractions. We can get a peephole into something joyous to look forward to. But it's gone, you know, the trips, the good food, the fancy places we want to eat perhaps, all the things minus the inspiration of the sermons is so quickly history. But the Creator God offers us something, offers us a relationship with him that will go on for all eternity. Everything else in this physical world just stops and ceases, no matter how sentimental we are, how much we reflect on good things from the past. But God offers us relationship with him for eternity. And depending how that relationship develops in your life with him will determine our eternity for us. The one who we are to believe in and accept as our Savior is the Creator God. And so I want to ask you a question today. What is your relationship with him? Many professing Christians have perhaps at best a superficial relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father, a superficial knowledge of God. And I say that in just a general way to think. I'd like you to go over to John 17 and verse 3. John 17 and verse 3, a very familiar passage where Jesus defines eternal life. He says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent." We often define the yellow brick road to eternal life on our terms of what we know, what we understand. But Jesus Christ makes it very clear what those parameters are. That you know him and his son Jesus Christ. And Jesus said that they have not known him truly in the eternal life sense versus knowing of him or knowing him in a perhaps a Spartan relationship. In other words, hanging around, congregating, listening to Jesus and his words week after week or day after day, that is not eternal life. So how do we receive eternal life? Well, not me. Jesus tells us here, by knowing God the Father through his Son. The one you are to know is the Creator God. We're not talking about someone who appeared on this earth who represented God only, but the one who came and had a relationship with his disciples, whom God the Father called, the one who created everything the Bible tells us that there is. God did it clearly through him. They were one in that sense, one in purpose, intent, in attitude, and determination, but they were separate beings, distinct personalities, and yet working together and having the deepest love and respect for one another. To drop down to verse 24, he says, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Notice these words, loved me before the foundation of the world. God did not love himself, but a distinct being here. Going back to verse 5 here, he says, and now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Again, glorify me alongside yourself. Verse 23. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. You know, a long time ago, the two sat down and planned to share the relationship that they had with others. They talked about it, thought it out completely. They knew the likelihood of some rejecting his holy and his righteous way, his way of life, of some actually becoming enemies and being combative or fighting him. They knew of the alternative ways of life that would produce misery, that would produce suffering, destruction. They also knew that beings would simply have to choose the right way in the face of real opposition. But this is the only way that true righteous character could be developed, could truly be counted on for eternity. But they also knew that they would have to be involved, and involved very intimately with those created beings. Now, angels were created first, and they had a relationship with God, a close relationship. They were part of everything that God was doing. Lucifer was the light bringer, one who would bring light, one who would bring truth to others. And yet in his close relationship with God, having access to the throne of God, his creator, even though it was all there right in front of him, he developed an attitude against him. So proximity, often I know I've said it, boy, if I lived then or if I saw that or if I walked with him in the garden, but we learned that proximity wasn't going to assure that someone wouldn't turn against God. God created humans and he allowed them to be let off with the same attitude. It wasn't hard, was it? We learn about human nature. And they were in effect, you know, put into a position where they had to, they had to have a relationship with God on a level not experienced before. And so he sent Jesus Christ to the earth to show that relationship. Not just words, not just, again, readings, but a demonstration of the kind of relationship so that we could succeed and glorify God on his level. I'd like you to go to Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1 and verse 5. In Hebrews 1, and picking it up in verse 5 here, he says, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Again, make no mistake that God has a very wonderful relationship with those beings, and they're very honorable to him and loyal. But again, the question is posed here for us to think. And I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. That wasn't offered to them. Verse 6, but when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Verse 7, and of the angels he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Let's go to chapter 2 now, verse 5. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak in subjection to angels. Verse 6. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. In other words, God is revealing to us here that he left nothing that is not put under him, capital H. If we have a close relationship with him, we will trust this in every aspect. Verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things, and by whom all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. And so he describes that relationship as sons. God is a family and is bringing more children into that family. And that's one of the exciting truths that we understand and appreciate. Not just participants, but the Bible says heirs. And not just heirs, but it adds the word in all things. It's a truth that is, to me to this day, so way over my head to comprehend that in God's benevolence, he offers that. And yet, we have faith in those words. Therefore, the relationship that we're talking about today, it can't be superficial to honor God. It can't be shallow. It can't be insubstantial. Unless God lives in us, made possible, as we're told, through Jesus Christ, that relationship will only be cosmetic and without substance. This is the Creator God, the one who has always existed, who will come to live within you. This is so much more than the words of accepting Jesus as your Savior, or accepting Jesus Christ, or that now you're okay with God. It's so much more than making a decision for Christ in that emotional moment. Go over to John 14, please. John 14 and in verse 21. He says here, he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. So, being custodians of the truth and then living the truth is absolutely essential. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Good question. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, you know, I hear the talk, I hear the claim, we've all heard the words, but if anyone does love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Again, that last statement is absolutely incredible to grasp. But when they make their home with you and with me, a process happens. chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You know, we can know a lot of things. We can argue prophecy. We can think we have insight that the rest of you don't have. And yet, unless our lives are bearing the fruit, and God's definition of fruit, not mine or yours, fruit is not truth. Truth is essential, but God defines the fruit. And again, when that fruit is not being produced, no matter how much you know and how much you can recite and argue and claim, all that can be is the deceit of a very false sense of security if you're not seen and if others around you aren't being rippled like a puddle to see the love, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness of God's way of life, the grace that flows in so it might flow out to others, the love that God gives so that you can give it away to others the same way. Back to John 15. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. You know, we come to this essential. I think I might have skipped verse 5, but he says here, without me, you can do nothing. You know, we might for a while get our Oscar for Best Actor of the Year if we were looking for an image or a reputation or something like that. But in the end, when time has its way of putting us to the test through opportunities and doors, we realize the essentialness of without me, you can do nothing. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, not just on my lips, but in my heart, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. And so Jesus says, my Father and I want to dwell in you through the Spirit, but there must be follow-up. There must be obedience and fruits, the real fruits that come from the relationship that we're talking about. Surrender, not just docking alongside Christ, but surrender and obedience to the good shepherd, the good master. He says, without me, you can do nothing. Well, where is he? It says, I'm not turning there, but in chapter 6, verse 63, the flesh profits nothing. Jesus understood the need for you and I to be told this, to be discussed in a way that we understand this relationship. In John 8 and in verse 28, then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Verse 29, and he who has sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that pleases him. Man, I wish I could say that. Wouldn't that be wonderful to be able to be in a lie detector test and say, I always do the things that please him. I'm not there. There's a whole cast of characters over there that can vouch for that, but it's on my must-do list. See, Jesus never spoke of himself, is my point. He was the conduit continually for the Father. You know, often in the culture that we have been in for many years, the problem with those who represent Christ is that people tend to center on the person. We gravitate towards people and hold them up to very high expectations. And yet, we're human. You know, I'm not the perfect husband, the perfect father, the perfect pastor. You know, I make mistakes. I let people down. I certainly don't want to. But it's the reality that there's only one who can claim this. See, with Jesus, the Father was the focal point in his life. He was the center, the bullseye. His relationship with the Father was at a most intimate level. And a lot of us, because of baggage of the past, struggle with such concepts of such intimacy. His relationship with the Father was closer than with any human being. Though he was certainly close to some, wasn't he? The Father was foremost on his mind daily. I always do the things that please him. And I read those words and I ask myself, who do I please? Who do we please? Who do you please? Many things we do is to please others. The performance mode or the performance trap. What others think about us is of such importance, which means that we are thinking of ourselves when we do that, in a sense, really more than anyone else. And it takes ownership to understand the reality of that. Jesus, in the end, said at the very end of his life, "Not my will, but thy will be done," was his conclusion of his struggle in the garden. I remind myself, and I invite you to listen along, that besides repenting, which is where it begins, this is the hardest thing for any person to do. And yet I put before you the truth of not my words, which are of little value, but the words that are of supreme value, the book, the Bible, that this is what is a defining point in conversion. Repentance is the beginning. That defining point is your passion, my passion, for not my will, but thy will be done. Would you venture over with me to Philippians? Philippians 2 and verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now let me ask you this. What do you do when you don't feel like obeying? Maybe that's not your problem, but I occasionally run into problems with that. I just don't feel like obeying. Well, again, God has not left us alone in our struggles to perform, to do his will. He wants to be in us to help. And he has all the power of the universe to perform that. He helps us want to obey him, which is where it starts. And then he gives us the power to do what he wants. Ask God to help you want to do his will. Often it's in doing God's will that we gain a greater desire for it. Do what he wants and trust him, and he will change your desires. In the same book, Philippians, Philippians 1, verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 13, so it was that it became evident to the whole palace guard and all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife. You know, there are always going to be people who like to be combative with the word of God rather than edifying or building bridges. There are always people that will use the word of God to kind of pull the spotlight on them for a little bit of self-esteem and recognition. Been there, done that in my youth. I understand that thought. Verse 16, the former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. Verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. He totally lived this life and trusted that God was going to work this out. He asked them, he beseeched them to pray to be partners with him in doing God's will. If Christ is preached out of selfish ambition, who's magnified? Verse 3 of chapter 2, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. As a follower of Jesus Christ, do we do that? Do we, when we come here, wherever we fellowship with the people or live our lives in front of our family and children, do we live this example of taking no reputation, but just, again, being presented as a servant? Verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Is Jesus Christ exalted in your life? God the Father exalted his Son as an example to all of us. Is Jesus Christ exalted in my life, in your life? You see, Paul, who was inspired to write these things and practiced what he preached, Paul really changed. He became a different person. And he realized that it wasn't his education, his credentials, his authority, that God provided his every need. He no longer had to strive to be someone or something in this world. Nothing impresses me more when I see a man or a woman no longer need to get respect or get recognition. The church doesn't have to be perfect. People don't have to live up to their expectations and their filter. They're just ready and willing to give up striving for someone or something in this world and just give and serve for the honor and glory of God, even if it means turning the other cheek or going the extra mile or throwing in your cloak with your tunic, or as again the words of God said, forgiving and forbearing and therefore fulfilling the law of God. You want to be a great law keeper? Fulfill the law of God in that area, and you will be. See, again, no longer was Paul, who once lived a life where he was good at just the opposite. Practice made perfect. Paul was good at being bad. But he lost that. He no longer was concerned about anything done at the expense of someone else. He was prepared simply to do Christ's will. The fruits of the Spirit began to be born in his life, and it was genuine, not an extreme makeover, but a total transformation. 2 Corinthians 4. I can apologize to you in advance that I will not be done by 2:30. Maybe by the time I come up here in the future, I'll be all grown up. But until then, your patience and forbearance is greatly appreciated. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. He says here, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. It's there always to give credit to whom credit is due." He says here, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despaired." You know, the good times are fleeing, and the bad times seem to be coming. And you and I are going to be facing some difficult challenges down the road, economically, perhaps health-wise, perhaps job-wise. And so Paul is saying, you know, here's reality. We are hard-pressed on every side, but for somehow we're not crushed. We are truly perplexed at times, but there is not despair. How? We're persecuted. We haven't tasted that, really. Most of the persecution our history is doing it to ourselves. The kind of persecution that Paul experienced, you know, we ain't seen nothing yet. But not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. How do you want to be in this? Because it's going to happen, these things, and yet not let it take you out. Paul told the secret. This is the answer. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our bodies. This one scripture here, you talk about solid gold. If every day you spend a little bit of time, as Paul talks about here, you know, not with a crucifix around your neck, carrying about some physical symbolism, I'm not talking about that. But if you, in the morning, set your heart on this scripture, the way you impact on people's lives, the way you will be able to honor the Father and His Son will be profound. But this is the compass check. Try it for a week. Use the scripture every morning to get a reality check. What was done for you so that you can have everlasting relationship and be a true servant? Verse 11, "For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake." You know, when that's your attitude, you get out of the self-service business pretty quick. Doesn't matter anymore what else happens in life. All that's nice and good, and we thank God for our blessings. But this changes perspective, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. See, that's what it's about, not manifesting anything that we are. We're nothing. We're ultimately dust in the wind. But we do have a choice to manifest in these earthly vessels the one who resides in us. Verse 19. Oh, I'm sorry, let's go to Galatians. See, if you believe this, if you do, you're not going to be as surprised or saddened when these events that I'm talking about take place. Or maybe they are for some of you, and obviously for some of you they are. But the point is that the life of Christ may be manifest in us. Galatians 2, verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith and in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And I need to ask daily, does my life reflect that Christ is in control? It's a very important question that I need to ask myself daily. Verse 21. See, this is what total surrender is about. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. You see, our proclivity, you know, if you're like me, which again I always say is a scary thought, I realize, but our proclivity in our conduct and conversations is to set aside the grace of God. Why? Because it shows in the things that we get hopped up about. Every now and then I step outside my little arena, watch myself get a little aggravated or hopped up about something, and I think, that's not the grace of God. Or perhaps where we withdraw and say, nah, I'm out of here. Nah, you know. Colossians 3, just a few pages over. And in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What a statement. When Christ, who is our life, I ask myself, you know, I'm just talking to a big mirror today, and you're here to hear it. Is this phrase what it really is happening? You know, is this a phrase, when Christ, who is our life, or is this a reality? Or is this, again, to your wife, to your husband, to your children, to your brothers and sisters, do they see this becoming, evolving a reality in your walk? Again, not what you know, what you recite, what you can argue about. The custodians of the truth is essential. The keepers of the truth is essential. But what is it without this in how we model that? You see, we are literally impoverished human beings in need of the life of Christ in us. Over in Revelation 3. Revelation 3. And in verse 20. He says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door. See, hearing it and knowing it and speaking it is not enough. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. You know, if he can't get in, it's often because our lives are so cluttered with other things. The cares of this world, the idols of worship, the fear of people, the self-will that we battle, the personal desires of what we want can often just keep the doorway cluttered. There is a whole mind of Christ that you and I should seek, really seek. And I encourage you to think about that this week. I'm sure I'm just preaching to the choir, and maybe you're doing this well. Keep up the good work. Renew, rededicate. Truly seek God by seeking a relationship with him on the most intimate level. Surrender to him, where he is our thoughts, where we take time, real time, on that level that we want people to take for us to get to know him, where we make room for Jesus Christ to come in And when we make that room and we make that commitment, He will. He will come in and He will make His will known. Now, how do you seek this relationship with Christ? How do you do that? Well, I've got some basic points, but yet meaningful. Because of time's sake, I've narrowed them down to 33, but no, I'm just kidding. Now that I work better than an espresso. Four quick points. Number one is repent. Every day we need to repent, because if you're like me, every day you need to repent. Objective and humble people will daily see the needs that they have so that they can be better vessels for the will of God. In other words, they'll look at areas that are lacking with a sense of ownership. You know, one of the great success stories in the Bible to me is the Macedonian church in 2 Corinthians 8. I'll just turn there briefly. It's something that I remind myself, because when I don't do that, that's when I can look back on the hour or the day and say, that's why I didn't do this. 2 Corinthians 8, just reading two verses here, talking about the Macedonian church who, despite their poverty and despite their own plight, dug deep and gave. And this they did, 2 Corinthians 8:5, not as we'd hoped, and all ministers have high hopes. We're optimists. We're hopeful. But first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. If every day you start your day by giving yourself as they did to the will of God, profound things will happen. And when you don't, as I have not at times, the results are there to remind you of what happens for that moment when you don't do that. This is such a simple but life-changing truth of the example of the Macedonians, why they could do what they did. Verse 7, but as you abound in everything, in every faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you also abound in this grace also. Paul, as a loving pastor, the pastor's pastor, was beseeching all who would hear, this grace is must. No matter what else happens, this has got to be with it. Don't want to take away from all the good and all the wonderful things and all the other talents and gifts and works and deeds, but it's got to be accompanied with this grace. Point two, ask with Paul, what do you want me to do, Lord? You know, in a pure sense, what do you want me to do, Lord? God likes those questions from a pure heart. Point three, set yourself a time to truly seek God in every way. So again, point one was repent. Point two was ask, what do you want me to do, Lord? Point three, set yourself a time to truly seek God in every way. Like Daniel, he set himself to seek God and to know his mind. Not have his mind be known to God, but have God's mind known to him. My brothers and sisters, when you do this, you begin to see the difference it makes in your life. How much more peace you have, not the peace that's fleeting in this life, but his peace. How you can live with confidence and with faith. In every situation, you begin to have an understanding that you simply didn't have before. You know, God has called each of us to serve him in the place that he has us. God knows you, and he knows your heart's desire to serve him, and that's good. But the question is what has qualified you? What has qualified you for this high privilege of being first fruits now? here today, not a calling down the road, of being used by him. Is it your talents? Your personality? Your education? Your influence? That resume? Well, it's none of these. Rather, it's the response of your heart toward him. That's what it's about. God is always, the Bible tells us, searching for those whose hearts are really yielded to him so that he can work mightily through them. Sometimes it's easy. Sometimes it's just easy that we can be led to think that God's work is dependent on us, upon what we do, upon what we know. The truth is that God wants us to be totally dependent on him. He is the treasure, we are the vessels. He is the vine, we are the branches. Oh, he's the living water, we are the channels which he flows through. You know, the Apostle Peter was someone who so needed to learn this important truth. Jesus taught him the futility of trying to get results through his own efforts. And he did this by allowing him an expert fisherman. He was a professional's professional, you might say, in the fishing business. And yet Jesus at the end allowed him to labor all night and come up empty. Afterward, when he followed Jesus' word to cast out way into the deep, Peter pulled in a catch by following Jesus that was beyond his dreams. As his servant, remember that your calling is his idea, not yours. He is the one who knows you. He's the one who's called you. He is the one that has equipped you to serve him. Remain true. Remain faithful. Remain restful. Remain totally dependent on him. God is not looking for those who are clever, for those who have wit and charm and cleverness, but for those in which he can be wise in. He's not looking for those who are talented, but for those to whom he can be all-sufficient. He's not looking for those who are powerful or mighty or noble, but for those whom he can be almighty in. God tells you today, I'm just a little messenger boy, a little delivery boy of his words, nothing more, nothing else. But his message is he really desires to work through you. He wants to use you in his service more and more. Those who are humble, those who are repentant before him is who he makes this offer to. Obedience to his will and relying on him completely. He says, I stand at the door and knock. Letting Jesus Christ in is our only hope of lasting fulfillment. By nature, we are always looking for love in all the wrong places. Acceptance, approval. We go through life's performance traps to try to have the approval and acceptance of those we value. And yet Jesus says, I stand at the door and I knock. When you really let him in, as perhaps all of you or most of you have done, you realize that is where lasting fulfillment is. With God's help, we can truly see our relationship with our Lord Jesus like the Apostle Paul, who wrote these words, who so desired to have you and me catch his vision. Leave the door of your heart constantly open to God, and you'll never have to worry about missing the knock.